The following message, The Path to Overcoming Fear, was based on Joshua chapter 1. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, January 10, 2016, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Stu Johnston of Grace Reformed Baptist Church, Mebane, North Carolina.
If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn with me, please, to the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 1. The book of Joshua, in chapter 1. And follow with me, please, as I read aloud the opening 18 verses, actually the whole of chapter 1 of Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, All that you commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, and all that you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Many of you, perhaps all of you, are familiar with Old Testament history. And you know that the scene that we've just read about took place some 40 years after the scene that we were looking at in the earlier hour, for those of us who were able to be together in the Sunday school hour, we looked at Numbers 13 and 14, where 4 decades earlier, Moses had led the people of Israel, having only recently been emancipated from bondage in Egypt and having trekked through the wilderness, being miraculously supplied by the Lord. They had come to this point of being on the edge of the Jordan River, anticipating the call to cross that river and take possession of the land which the Lord had long promised Abraham. In the history that we looked at this morning from Numbers 13 and 14, led by the influence of 10 unbelieving spies, the entire congregation of Israel had wilted in fear, caving in to the unbelief, which led them to the persuasion that they could not and should not cross the land in order to take possession of the promised Canaan. They were fearful of the fortified cities. They were fearful of the giants. They were fearful of the chariots. They felt that the obstacles, the dangers were too great. They refused to go in, and in defiance, they purposed to return to Egypt, to the land of their slavery. God had judged that generation. Now 40 years have passed, and every adult male of that previous generation, with 2 exceptions, have died as Israel has wandered through the wilderness. They were judged by God for their unbelief, for their ungodly fear, which they allowed to so dominate their judgment and their volition that they had defied God and refused to go into the land which He had pledged to them. So again, 40 years have passed. Now a new generation of Israelite men comes to the Jordan River. The promise is still the same. God had made the promise initially to Abraham many, many years earlier that this land would be given to Abraham's descendants. And Joshua is now the commander of the army of Israel. Moses himself had died under the chastisement of God back in the wilderness. Though Moses was a believer, an outstanding believer, he had grieved the Lord in a peculiar way on one occasion, and God had chastened him, saying that he would not be allowed the privilege of leading the people across the Jordan into the land. So Moses himself has died. Now Joshua, who had long assisted Moses, is leading the army. And it's clear as we read through this opening chapter of Joshua that Joshua is being tempted himself with fear, because the dominant note of Joshua chapter 1 is the call to him personally and as the leader of Israel to be strong and to be courageous. This comes out not once, not twice, but 3 times. The Lord himself commands him, be strong and courageous. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Which is simply the negative way of calling someone to be strong and courageous. Do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, as we reflect upon this passage this morning, I want us to consider together how God gave Joshua encouragements to be able to obey this emphatic directive. God gave Joshua reasons to be strong and courageous. God reminded Joshua of the warrant that he had to not give in to fear, to not give in to dismay, but to move forward and to take possession of what God had promised his people. And we're reminded that the Bible is more about what God has done for us than what God requires of us. Now, to be sure, the Bible speaks in many places, Old and New Testaments, of what God calls us to be. But the great message of the Bible is not what God calls us to be, but of what God has done for sinners like us. This is the good news. The Bible is not fundamentally a rule book. The Bible is a proclamation of gospel. The gospel has implications in terms of moral obligations. But the primary emphasis of the Bible is what God himself has done for his own glory and for the total redemption of his people. And this passage reminds us of that principle. Yes, Joshua is commanded, be strong, be courageous. But God's going to remind him of all the of a number of things that are true about God that provide for Joshua to be what he was called to be. I want to draw your attention to seven truths about God that God brought before Joshua in these words of Joshua chapter 1, words that were designed to nurture and to encourage strength and courage in his servant. And the first truth I want to draw your attention to is the authority of God. The authority of God. What were the very first words that come out of God's mouth to Joshua in this commissioning statement? Well, they're found in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. Now, Joshua, no doubt, was painfully aware that Moses was dead. Moses had been a giant of spiritual leadership. Moses had had a unique relationship with God. No one had had the kind of face-to-face intimacy with Jehovah that Moses had known. Joshua was profoundly conscious that he was no Moses. He could not fill those huge shoes. And God is aware of what's going on in Joshua's mind. And God states the obvious, Moses is dead. We need to go forward. Moses is dead. But then what's the first thing that God tells Joshua? Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. The very first thing that God says is he states Joshua's duty. This is the mission. This is the call. Get up and go. It's for you. Moses is gone. Moses is not going to lead the people. You're going to lead the people. Get up, go across this river. Lead my people into that land that is full of dangers, yes. But it's a land that I have purposed to give to my people. The idea of God's authority comes through in the language of command found in verses 7 and again in verse 9. Verse 7, God says, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Now God is asserting his authority in these words. Authority has to do with the right to rule. Now God has the right to rule us because he is our maker. He is our sustainer. He's the one before whom we will stand to give an account for the way in which we have related to his authority. God expresses his authority by giving us commands. They're not presented to us as options. They're not presented to us as preferences. They're not put out there as, well, here's a way you could go if you want to think about going this way. God gives commands as an expression of his right to tell us what we must do, what we should do. And that's the way he begins with Joshua. This is what you must do, Joshua. This is my command, rise and lead the people across the river. Courage is defined as the attitude of facing and dealing with anything recognized as dangerous, difficult, or painful instead of withdrawing. And let me give you that definition again. The attitude of facing, not withdrawing, facing and dealing with anything recognized as dangerous, difficult, or painful instead of withdrawing. And God is telling Joshua, you must not yield to fear and withdraw from this dangerous mission. No, you are to stand up and you are to move forward. You must face this dangerous mission. That is your duty, Joshua. Okay, for the Christian, there's a fundamental God-wrought concern and desire to please the Lord. The Christian recognizes that Jesus is Lord. He is Master. And the Spirit puts into every regenerate heart a concern to please and yield to the Lord. And so the great question in life becomes, whether it's in personal life or in home relationships or at work or how I relate to money or how I relate to free time, how I relate to church, the great question in life is not simply, well, what do I want to do? Or is this easy to do? Is this my preference? That's not the fundamental question, but what would the Lord have me to do? What has He commanded me to do? We recognize His right to rule us. Daniel 6 gives us the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den. King Darius had decreed that no one should pray to any one in his kingdom except himself, that he was to be the sole object to which prayers were directed. Well, Daniel knew that even though the king had said, if anyone violates my command, you'll be thrown into the den of lions, Daniel knew his duty. Daniel knew that no one has a right to receive the prayers of people save the true and living God. And of course, Daniel 6 famously tells of how, even with his window open and before the window, he continued, as was his habit, praying three times a day towards Jerusalem, seeking the God of Israel there in Babylon. He was prepared to go to the lions. He was prepared to be eaten by the lions. He had a duty. And that duty emboldened Daniel, helping him to be strong and courageous, even though that path was indeed a very dangerous one. And we too are called to be courageous in the face of difficulties and dangers and pain. We need to have a settled conviction, and we need to continually feed the conviction that God has a right to us. Our lives are not our own. God has a right to tell me what to do. That doesn't mean that God makes everything equally clear as to what my responsibility is. But in everything that God speaks to in Scripture, that is a moral directive, that is a command, God has the right to tell me those things and to require those things of me. We need to have a clear understanding of our duty if we would be strong and courageous. It helps us to be strong. Here's a man at work who is being told by his boss that he needs to lie about a given situation. There's an important customer that the boss doesn't want to lose, and something has happened that reflects poorly upon the company, and the boss is fearful of losing this account, and so he tells you to lie. I want you to misrepresent the situation, because if we were to tell him the truth, we may lose this party's business. Now, well, the Christian man or woman is going to respond by the grace of God with the recognition, I have a duty to speak the truth. And even if it means the loss of my job, even if it means the loss of this important account, I cannot lie. I have a moral obligation toward God. And that gives the Christian courage to do what's right, even when they're facing the threat of the displeasure of a boss and even possibly the loss of employment and income. So there's God's authority. That's where God begins with Joshua. But note secondly, the faithfulness of God. Another truth that God brought before His servant, encouraging him to be strong. The faithfulness of God. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And here God is reminding Joshua that this matter of crossing the Jordan and taking possession of Canaan has to do with the fulfillment of a pledge that God Himself had made. And that Joshua needed to have that clearly in his mind. The mission was going to be dangerous. The mission was going to be risky. There were going to be challenges in fulfilling the mission. But through it all, Joshua needed to keep before him that God Himself had made a promise that this land of Canaan, on the other side of the Jordan, would be given to the descendants of Abraham. That promise had initially been made to Abraham himself centuries earlier. Back in Genesis 15, verse 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abram saying to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And God wanted to impress upon Joshua, you need to remember that I am the kind of person who is faithful to my promise. I am the kind of God who can be relied upon to do the things that I have said I will do. In the world, there is a horrible susceptibility to lying and a lack of dependability. But with God, there is none of that. One of the most precious things about the living God, one of the things that our faith rests on and feeds on, is that what God says He means. That God is trustworthy. That God is faithful. God makes commitments and then God follows through on His commitments. And as Joshua was enabled to meditate upon that and to believe that, he would be strengthened. He would be helped. This was not a fool's errand. This was not something that Joshua had just schemed up in his own mind that he thought was a good plan. No, this was something that God had promised to do for His people. If we're to be courageous, we need to be well acquainted with the promises of God. We need to know what God has promised, and we need to nurture our belief, our assurance, our conviction that what God has promised will most certainly come to fruition. God will do what God has promised to do. Galatians 6, verse 9, gives us a precious promise. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not grow weary. That's a promise. It's a directive. It's a warning, but it's also a promise. And the promise is, it may seem like the things that you are laboring for most, the things that as a Christian, that the things that the Bible talks about, that you have embraced, these are things that you want, you're pursuing, you're looking for fruit. You are looking for God to do things by His Spirit in your own life, in the lives of loved ones, in the community, in the world. You're looking for God to bring forth fruit. You're conscious. You can't make it happen yourself. You're conscious that at best, you can sow, you can water, but you can't bring the increase. But God, He can bring the increase. And He's made a promise that if we will not lose heart in doing good, if we will persevere in seeking to live holy lives that aim at serving God, that in due season, we will see, we will experience the reality that yes, it is not a vain thing to serve God. It is not an empty mission. It will not be an aborted mission. If we will persevere in living unto God, serving God, we shall find that we will reap according to good things that God Himself has enabled us to sow. We will see prayers answered. Not necessarily every prayer, but we will see prayers answered. We will see a good effect from having lived unto the Lord. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. That gives us courage to not quit, because we're tempted to quit at times. We become discouraged. We find ourselves thinking at points, what's the use? And in the face of that temptation, we need to go back to the promises of God and seek to lay hold of them. Here's a person struggling with an area besetting sin. They have struggled for years with it. It is a nemesis that will not go away. They have tried to kill it, and it has shown itself to have far more than 9 lives. And coming back to plague them and to distract them and to molest them. They long for it to be done with. One of the ways that we develop courage and receive courage from God to keep fighting, to put to death sin and to resist temptation, is we remember that God has made a promise. God told His new covenant people, I will write my law on your heart. I won't just tell you outwardly what you're supposed to be and do. I will take my commands and I'll internalize them by my Spirit on your soul. I'll place it on your mind. I'll put my Spirit in you, whereby you will be careful to do according to all that I've commanded you. Those are promises that God has made. And as we meditate on those promises, as we believe those promises, as we pray in those promises, we are strengthened in the battle to don't quit. Move forward. Face these issues that threaten us. They threaten me. They threaten you. Note also the sovereign purpose of God. A third truth that the Lord brings before Joshua to encourage him to be strong, to not give in to dismay. This is related to God's promise, but it's distinct. Note verse 3. God told Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, 40 years earlier, Moses had the commission to lead Israel out of Egypt. And Moses had good reason to think that through his leadership, the people would be brought across the Jordan and into the land of promise. But obviously, history would reveal that God had a different plan. Yes, God had promised the land, but 40 years earlier was not the time and the sovereign purpose of God for God's promise to come to fruition. That generation of Israelite men failed to enter. Moses himself would not have the privilege of entering. It was God's sovereign purpose to use Joshua to lead a new generation into the land of promise. God, in other words, does more than just make promises. He also has a sovereign purpose that encompasses all things whatsoever comes to pass. Isaiah 14:27, for example. The Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Well, God assures Joshua in the words that he speaks to him that it is now his sovereign purpose to work through Joshua to actually divide the land to Israel. God's not just repeating his promise. He's giving Joshua insight into his sovereign purpose. My promise is going to come to fruition now, and it's going to come to fruition through you, Joshua. You shall divide the land. The reality that God has a sovereign purpose emboldens the Christian. Nothing can frustrate that purpose from being fulfilled. Perhaps like Moses, some of our deepest hopes will be disappointed, and the Bible doesn't promise that it will fulfill all of our hopes and dreams in this present world. Some of our hopes will be disappointed, perhaps traumatically so. But the Lord, while He doesn't do everything we would like for Him to do, He does accomplish all that He has decreed to do concerning His people. And that reality strengthens our souls and gives us backbone in seeking to do the work and to bear with the burdens that providence lays out. Now, unlike Joshua, we're not given specific details of God's sovereign purpose for our own individual lives. But we know from Scripture that God does have a settled purpose that profoundly impacts the life of all of His people. For example, I was speaking a moment ago about the struggle with remaining sin that every Christian battles with. Well, think in particular about someone who's struggling with what's been called every man's battle, the battle against sexual lust, the battle for many men is daily, and for some women it could be a daily battle. But at times the battle is intense. Perhaps there have been falls into pornography in the past, and it can be overwhelming, it can be so discouraging, it can be so hard. How do we speak to that man? How do we pray for that man? If we're a friend, if this is a son that we're talking to, if this is a man in the church that we're speaking to, if we're speaking to ourselves about it, where can we find strength and courage to face and to seek to overcome obstacles and challenges that we find so difficult to contend with? Well, part of our strategy is to recall God has a sovereign purpose to bring all of His children to perfect conformity to Jesus. It's not just something that He's promised, but it's something that He has decreed. It's something that He has determined in advance. And so we think of a text like that in Ephesians 1, verse 4, that before the foundation of the world, God in Jesus predestined His people. He chose His people, rather, to be holy and blameless before Him. That's something that God settled in advance. That's something that God determined beforehand. I will have a people, and they will be holy, and they will be without blame. Likewise, the famous Romans 8 text that immediately follows, 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. What is that purpose? For whom He foreknew, set His love on beforehand. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His firstborn Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God has determined these things. God has settled it beforehand. And that imparts a sense of strength to the believer that it's not a fool's errand to keep going to war, even against things that have been enslaving at times. It's not an empty effort to keep hanging on to the sword and to keep striking out against the enemy, because God's sovereign purpose is that the day is coming when every blemish will be removed, every spot, every wrinkle. God told Joshua in advance, this is my sovereign purpose. You will divide the land up to the tribes. A fourth truth about God that He brought before Joshua's mind was His constant presence. The constant presence of God. At the heart of God's covenant with His dear people is the pledge that He will always be with them. That He will be their God. They shall be His people. He will never forsake them. He will never leave them. And note how God reassures Joshua of this truth. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. Again in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God was emphatic about this truth. As I said earlier, Joshua was very aware that his relationship to God would not be identical in every way to the relationship that Moses had with God. Well, Moses had been on top of the mount for 40 days and had that face-to-face intimacy with God. No one else had had that kind of communion with God, and not at that period of redemptive history. Moses was unique in a sense in the closeness that he had with God and the privileges that God gave him. God showed Moses, as it were, His back as He walked by the cleft in the rock and showed Moses His glory. Joshua was aware that he didn't have that same kind of closeness with God. But the God of Moses was the God of Joshua. And God Himself is saying that just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. You can cling to that, Joshua. If you're out there and all you see physically are the giants and the chariots and the spears coming towards you, believe this. I am right there beside you.
You won't be able to see me with the physical eye. You won't be able to reach out and grab my arm. But I will never leave you, Joshua. Trust me. Trust me.
Nothing is more central to biblical religious experience than the conviction that through Jesus Christ, God is with me. And He will never leave me. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He, the Lord Himself, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, we may courageously say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
Well, you know the reality of the matter. Man can do a whole lot to us. Man can break our hearts. Man can treat us with gross injustice. Man can be mean to us. There are places in the world where men are killing Christians.
But the Bible is speaking these words in a big picture. What can man ultimately do to me if the living God is beside me? And the rhetorical question intends to have the answer, nothing ultimately. Ultimately, man can't do anything to what is at the core of who I am as a believer in Jesus Christ. We've been called to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Matthew 28. And some of us have been engaging in witness for decades. And we many times have felt the challenge of the mission. The disinterest of people. The scoffing of people. The fact that our culture increasingly just dismisses Christian perspective on so many things. You know, imagine having a conversation at the morning coffee table at a big business where you speak openly about the Bible's views on homosexuality. We live in a day where there are challenges to talking about such issues in public places. We can easily be fearful. What might happen to me if I speak frankly about what I believe? What might people think? What might they say behind my back? But God calls us to be those who witness for Him. And God calls us to be those who will tell others of the great things that He's done for us and how He's had compassion on us. Well, how can we courageously work out that calling to be ready to speak of our God and how worthy He is, and how faithful He's been, and how gracious He's been? Well, you know those words of the Great Commission from Matthew 28. Jesus assured His followers, "Lo, I am with you always." You will never be alone as you seek to witness for me. A fifth point that God brings before Joshua's attention are His past dealings with His people. The past dealings of God. Verse 5 of Joshua 1, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." I've commented on the fact that Joshua was aware that he was not Moses and that his experience with God in certain ways was not identical to the experience that Moses had with God. But God Himself draws attention to the fact that as I have acted in the past, and as you witnessed me acting, Joshua, you had a close-up view of my dealings with Moses because you were his chosen assistant. You went up on top of the holy mountain with him. And there were various times where you had a unique window into my dealings with Moses, and God wants Joshua to know, as I was with Moses, as you saw me act in the past, so I will be with you. Believe that, Joshua. Rely upon that. I have not changed. Moses is dead. Moses is not coming back. However you might wish that Moses would be back.
However scared you might be of the responsibility being on you, you're the guy now. You're the leader. You are the leader, Joshua. Accept that. Face that.
But face that believing this. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Think about my past dealings with Israel and with Moses. And trust that I have not changed. I have not diminished. I'm not weaker now than I was then. I'm not less kind now than I was then. And Joshua would need to think about the ways that God had protected Moses, the ways that God had empowered Moses, the patience that God gave Moses on so many occasions, the humility that God gave Moses, the faith that God gave Moses. Amidst an unbelieving people, Moses had an incredibly hard post of leadership. He led a stubborn, obstinate, unbelieving people. But God had given him grace to persevere in faith. And God is saying, I'll be the same with you. I'll be the same with you. One of the values of reading in the Bible, history, such as what we're looking at today, and one of the values of reading books from church history of the last 2,000 years, biographies or movements of revival, is that it gives us a reminder of the specific things that God has done in days gone by. And it stirs us to recall that God has not changed any. You think, say, of a William Carey in the last part of the 1700s. He's part of a small Reformed Baptist church in a circle of small Reformed Baptist churches. They're not very impressive outwardly. They're not wealthy. They're not large. They're not. They don't have widespread influence in the culture. But God worked upon Carey's heart the conviction that we should attempt something great for God, and we should expect something great from God. He had a growing burden to take the gospel to India, to the Far East. And that had not been done in that day. And there were older, more experienced ministers who told Carey, in so many words, forget it. It's too dangerous. There are far too many obstacles. It's too expensive. It won't work. If God wants to convert the heathen, He can do it through other means than you or through us. But Carey persisted in the conviction. We should do something about the dying masses. They are perishing with no knowledge of Jesus. Yes, maybe there are many others who could do it better than we can do it, but we can think about doing it. And I'm willing to think about doing it. I'm willing to go. And his faith was rooted in a knowledge of God that included his knowledge of what God had done in the past. Because the Bible is full of history about God doing wonderful things beyond what our mere resources could ever accomplish. God is big. And he's not only great, he is gracious, more than we have ever fully known, more than we've ever fully comprehended. The love of God is far beyond what you and I have seen thus far. It's not to deny that we've tasted it. It's to affirm that it is deeper than you and I have experienced yet. And God beckons us. Ponder what I've done, what I've been in the past. Because I've given you a history of what I still am today. The Word of God is a sixth factor, a sixth truth that God brought before Joshua. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua lived in a very unique time in history. For the first time ever, there was a written Bible. It had always been passed on orally. Maybe there were some notes that had been written down on parchment of the oral tradition.
But there was no inspired scripture until the time of Moses. And it was through the inspired penmanship of Moses that the first five books, the Pentateuch, was produced. And Joshua had the unique privilege of living in that day where for the first time there was a book of the law. There was a written Bible that he could refer to. No printing press, copies weren't available. Maybe there was just one copy. But Joshua, as the leader, had access to that copy, and God was conscious that he had access to that copy, and he told him, "This book of the law has got to be your bosom friend. You must love this book. You must read this book and ponder this book. You must be meditating upon this book. It is in this book that I give you an inspired record of who I've been, what I've done, who I am, what I am doing. There are warnings. There are promises. There's a record of my great acts. All that God had done so marvelously in delivering His people from Egypt. It was there in Exodus. The marvel of creating out of nothing. It was there in the opening chapters of Genesis. God's faithfulness to His promise again and again and again with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. What God had done for Joseph. It was all there in sacred print. And God says, Joshua, this book shall not depart from your mouth. It needs to be influencing all that you say in leadership. When you talk, I want my people to hear Bible coming out of you. And in order to be able to speak in that way characteristically, you need to have it in your heart, because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So you must meditate upon this word. Love this word. Dig into this word. Ponder this word. Pray in this word. And it would help Joshua to be strong and to be courageous. And it will help us as well. As we read in the Bible, as we take it to any and every area of life. Here's a person who's struggling with their marriage. They're discontent. They attempted to fantasize about grass that seems greener on the other side of the fence. There are things about their spouse that they don't like. It rubs them the wrong way, and they don't see how they can ever be happy in this marital situation. And they're tempted to daydream in ways that are not right or not helpful, and they're struggling. And the devil has got a hole in their armor where he can come at them again and again. And they struggle with being content. They struggle with being content. They struggle with being content. Well, how are you going to deal with something like that? You want it to just go away, but it doesn't just go away. And there's an infection in your spirit that you're conscious of. You know it's not right. Well, a major part of your strategy has got to be to go to the Word of God and to seek to give fresh thought to what does this volume say to a sinner like me. I have believed in Jesus. I want to follow Jesus, but I am struggling. And I know that I'm failing at certain points. And what does this book have to say to me about the subject of learning to be content? And there are things that this book talks about related to the subject. And you go to those verses, and you go to those stories, and you go to those accounts, and you ask God to help you to get this word deeper into your soul. And maybe you do a study using Jeremiah Burroughs' book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, asking God to make that Puritan of old to be your guide and bringing you into a deeper experiential acquaintance with the Word of God. What are the things that you need to believe more deeply? What are the things you need to embrace? What are the warnings that you need to take heed to? Because you know the answer is not getting to the greener grass. Because you know the grass is not greener anywhere outside of the will of your God. Satan just makes it look greener. Well, finally, number seven, the people of God are yet another means that God uses to encourage people, His people, to be strong and courageous. Time doesn't allow for me to open up the background of verses 10 through 18. Many, if not all of you, are familiar with that historical background. There was a portion of Israel that had earlier come to Moses expressing their desire to settle, not to the west of the Jordan River on the Mediterranean side, but to the east of the Jordan River. And Moses at first had thought that this was another expression of rebellion, but he realized that that wasn't the heart of these people. And that fact comes through very clearly in Joshua 1. Moses is dead, but these people, they've already begun to settle, their wives, some livestock on the east side of the Jordan River. They come to Joshua and they express. He speaks to them, and he speaks to the whole congregation of Israel, according to verse 10 and following, about preparing themselves to cross over the Jordan in 3 days. And then he speaks to these people, the Reubenites, the Gadites, half of Manasseh, about remembering the word which Moses had commanded them about their duty, that they needed to cross the river with their comrades and fight, and only when the land was settled could they then return back to the Transjordan region to live, which had been agreed upon earlier. The encouragement is that these men of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, they are right there with Joshua. And when he reminds them of what they promised to Joshua, I mean, Israel has a long history of rebelling and of being stubborn and of wanting to go their own way and of being fearful and of being unbelieving. But there's none of that in the way that these people respond to Joshua. He says, now remember what you promised. And they said, hey, we're with you. Here we are. We are with you heart and soul. We will cross the Jordan with you. We will fight by you. And we, whatever casualties are incurred, whatever wounds are suffered, we are committed to you and to this endeavor. Only be strong and courageous. And may people follow you. And if anyone doesn't follow you, may that person be dealt with, because we're committed to following you. Well, what an encouragement that must have been to Joshua to have that expression of robust loyalty from the people of God, that sense of sympathy. We're not going to live on this side of the Jordan with you, but that doesn't mean that we don't have a deep heart interest in what goes on this side of the Jordan. We're going to be with you, body and soul. What a profound encouragement that must have been. Joshua remembered, no doubt, what had happened 40 years earlier. And here now is a people coming to him, and their attitude is so different. They're so willing. They're so full of faith. They're so loyal, so ready to take on the enemy. Hasn't it been that way for me and you at various times in our lives? We've just been so helped by the faith of God's people and by the sympathy of God's people and the ways in which they have expressed to us in challenging times that they're with us and they're in this fight together. And they're not quitting. And we're a body. We're an army. We're a family. And we're in this together. I think back over 26 years now in Medmen, and just so many times where God has strengthened my natively timid soul through His people. This is people speaking a word in season. His people challenging me. Press on. We're onward. 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 Be faithful. And God reminds us in this passage of the significance of His people. Seven truths that came from a God who wasn't just concerned to tell Joshua be strong. He was concerned to help Joshua be strong. And what a difference there is. There's a great difference between just defining someone's duty and then going to great lengths to help them to fulfill their duty. And that's what we see the perfect Father doing. Here are all these reasons, Joshua, that you need not cave to fear and dismay. It will be challenging. It will be dangerous. Blood will be spilt. But you be strong. You be courageous. And here are the reasons why you can be and should be. This is a God worth knowing. This is a God worth embracing danger for. And of course, you realize if you have any wisdom at all, there is no escape from danger in this world, whether you're a Christian or no. You're not going to be able to evade disappointment and hardship and challenges. How much better to face these things with faith in the living God who has revealed himself supremely through Jesus Christ, the wisest, the most loving, and the most holy figure in the universe. God the Son, who became man and who courageously lived the life that we have not been able to live, who courageously died the death of a sacrifice, bearing the judgment of God in the stead of people like me and you who deserve that judgment, who courageously left the safety of heaven. There was no risk for God the Son in heaven. So courageously he left the safety. Everyone loved him and admired him. And he came into this world where he was so misunderstood, so hated, treated so cruelly. And all this he did so willingly for people just like us. He is a Savior worth knowing. Do you know him? Are you following him? Are you determined that whatever you're being called to bear and whatever you're being called to do, that by his grace you will seek to do it with strength and with courage, and you will not cave in to fear? Well, may the Lord help us. Let's pray. Our God, we praise you for the wonder of who you are, and we are so thankful that you've given us the stories of the Bible. Joshua was obviously struggling with the temptation to be so afraid, and you came to him, giving him this directive, this counsel. And we see your wisdom, we see your grace in it. And we pray, O God, that amidst our own fears, that you would come to us with the same wisdom and with the same grace. And we plead with you, O God, that we might be faithful and that we might be strong and courageous in bearing all that you call us to bear and in doing all that you call us to do. O Lord, enable us to conquer giants. Enable us to take possession of fortified cities. Bring us into everything that you desire to bring us into. Oh Lord, we pray that you would show us more of yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.